Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, H.C. Felder, and today I am going to air a message I gave entitled Jehovah Witnesses, Origin, Beliefs, and Dangers. So sit back and relax.
Well, the good news is I don't have to introduce myself. It has already been done. All right, Jehovah Witnesses. I have to warn you, but before I teach this class, I'm just warning you. When I took cults from Dr. Ron Rhodes, he made this comment that, and as some of you probably have already heard it, that God, if God gives you information, he wants you to use it. And I remember him saying that God is going to allow you to use this information. And I had lived in my house for about 6 years and never had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door. 2 weeks later, Jehovah's Witness came to my door. Following week, Mormons came to my door. So I'm just warning you. But it's a good thing because there are so few people out there who can respond that whenever there is someone who can respond, God just has to use them. So don't be surprised if after this, you're sitting at home one day and you get a knock on the door from your friendly Jehovah's Witnesses. All right. So, Jehovah's Witnesses, origin, beliefs, and dangers. Yep. Keep forgetting to turn this thing on. This is what I'm going to talk about. This is my roadmap. I'm going to have a disclaimer because people always say you're beating up on people. I just want to explain why I'm not beating up on people. The origins, talk about how they started. Statistics about the organization itself. Some practices, the things that they do that is unique among Jehovah's Witnesses. The beliefs, this is where we get to the core issues. The dangers of Jehovah's Witnesses. And we'll talk about reaching them for Christ. And I'm gonna summarize. This is the disclaimer. All right, I'm not a mean person who just wants to go around beating up on other people. We have, as Christians, a mandate. And one of those things that we are commanded to do is oppose false doctrine. Titus 1:9, an elder most hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Titus 2:1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is important. This is, like I said, this is not an option for us to just be nice and loving. I mean, you be nice and loving, but that doesn't mean you don't confront error. And that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to confront error. I'm not trying to be mean, just trying to confront error. Statistics. Actually, I got this from the Jehovah's Witness website yesterday, because you can actually go on their website and find all of this good stuff. And I've been doing this, I've given this presentation for 3 years, and so I get to compare the numbers, and it's going up. They're getting bigger. They're not getting smaller. Membership is close to 7 million in 236 countries. Now, notice they changed countries to lands. I don't know why the countries became lands, but there are 101,000 of 101,000 congregations. They've conducted an average of over 6.5 million Bible studies. That's where they come to your house. That's what they want to do when they come to your house. They want to get you involved in the Bible study so they can come back and tell you about their beliefs and try to convert you. Last year, they baptized 298,000, over 298,000. And when you get baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, that is it. You are a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, up until then, you're studying with them. You know, you can go to meetings with them. You can do all that. But you are not official until you become baptized. And once you're baptized, it's like you belong to them. You are a Jehovah's Witness. Origins. Charles Taz Russell. This is Mr. Russell right here. He was born February 16, 1852, and raised Presbyterian. Russell met N.H. Harbor, who was associate with the Adventists, who taught that Christ returned spiritually in 1874. You can see some similarities between the Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, because the roots are some of the same about Jesus, when Jesus was returning and all that type of stuff. Russell provided Barber with financial backing in exchange for serving on the staff of the Herald of the Morning as an associate editor. So he was actually funding this magazine. But they split over theological differences, and they parted their ways. And a number of the Adventists who were studying with Harbor actually left and went with Russell, and that was the seeds of what we now see as Jehovah's Witnesses. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society was founded in 1896. So they were actually existing before that, but it wasn't officially an organization until 1896. And he died October 31, 1916. We don't have many people here, so, okay. If you have a question, you can ask me, but if time may become an issue, so I may defer questions to the end if that becomes an issue, because I got started a little late. We have this technology issue, and I believe in technology demons, because I must have a high-level one assigned to me wherever I go, because I was speaking that way. I'm getting off a little sidetrack, but my church is joining with another church, and I was addressing them for the joint congregation for the first time last week. And, I mean, so there are three pastors, and the other two pastors got up and spoke, no problem. The minute I get up, my microphone goes, hey, first of all, it won't come on. Then when it came on, it goes, y'all know that sound. So I just can't say I'm surprised. All right, some of the practices. Door-to-door witnessing is necessary for salvation. Right? That's why they do it. They don't do it because they like to do it, because they want to do it. It's very works-oriented. You have to, that's part of working for your salvation, is knocking on people's doors. They are governed by the governing body in Brooklyn, New York. These are the people who make all the rules and regulations for the Jehovah's Witnesses. So they are, supposedly what happens is that God talks directly to them. That is it. They are the faithful and discreet slave that's mentioned in the Gospels, and they are the ones who are God's only mouthpiece in this entire world. So he speaks to them, and then they speak to everyone else. So members meet in Kingdom Halls five times a week. This is interesting because, man, the average Christian, you get them in church on Sunday for an hour, you're doing good. But they meet five times a week. You know what they do when they meet? You know a lot of what they do is? They talk about what to say to you when they come to your door. They actually act it out in little skits. They have this book called Reasoning from the Scriptures, where they actually anticipate what you're going to say and how they're going to respond. They've been doing this for a long time, so they're pretty good at this. They know, they've heard pretty much, well, they pretty much were heard at all. So this is what they do. They practice this. They rehearse this. And so that's why the average Jehovah's Witness, after he's been a Jehovah's Witness for a couple months, can just run circles around the average Christian who's been a Christian for years, because they do this. They indoctrinate them on this stuff. They reject celebration of religious, national, and or cultural holidays as pagan or idolatrous. This is all pagan stuff. This has nothing to do with Christianity. Members who disobey the rules can be disfellowshipped. That means that they're a very tight community, and they're very supportive of one another. So when someone is disfellowshipped, that means that the person won't have any contact with anyone else who's a Jehovah's Witness. They are basically told to basically treat you like you're dead, which can be really tragic, because a lot of times, you know, there are whole families who are Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, your entire family may behold Jehovah's Witness. So if they shun you, then you've basically lost the fellowship with your brethren and your family. So it can be, that is a big motivator for a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, that whole the fellowship and thing. When you become close with people, you go to church with them five times a week. Think about it. They are not allowed to read any material other than the Watchtowers. It's called apostate. It's called, you know, it'll lead you astray. Matter of fact, we ain't even supposed to read the Bible unless you read it through the lens of the Watchtower. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Reading the Bible without the help of the Watchtower Literature is forbidden. That's why I was explaining a little bit. You can't, because they will say that it will lead you astray because here's the thing. The Bible really wasn't written to you and me. It was written to God's anointed. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, the 144,000. They can understand it. You can't understand it. It has to be interpreted for you. So you have to, like, when you read the Bible, you have to read, like, you have to have, like, the Watchtower Literature beside it to explain to you what's happening. Because if you don't, then you can go off into believing falsehood. I mean, God forbid, you may stop believing Jesus is God or something crazy like that. So, you got to have that Watchtower Literature with you. And they're encouraged also to stay away from the internet. The internet is really putting a hurting on a lot of cults for obvious reasons, because you can go on there and find out all kinds of stuff. You know, it was before information was controlled. He who controls information has a lot of power. So before, you know, the information was controlled just by what they gave them. This is the Watchtower Literature. This is all you're supposed to read. But now with the internet, you know, any person can go online and find out all this stuff that I'm telling you today. They can find out all about this stuff. So beliefs. This is, when I do my show, I have a radio TV show, and I love doing shows on other religions. And this is why, because we live in a culture, society, country that believes that all religions teach the same thing, and that's just a lie. I know we're SCC, SES. I understand that y'all know that. But what I do is, whenever I talk about another religion, I compare them in the areas that religions should be compared. This is what I mean. When people say that all religions are the same, they will say, well, all religions teach that you shouldn't kill, that you shouldn't steal. That has nothing to do with the religion. That's the moral law written upon the heart. When I talk about religions, I'm talking about what do they believe about God? What do they believe about the nature of man? What do they believe about what happens after you die? What do they believe about salvation? That's what a religion is. It's these main areas of doctrines. So that's why I'm going to go through these areas, the main areas, and let you see how they differ from what you believe. What do they believe about God? The name Jehovah. God is only to be referred to as Jehovah. That's it. No other name, Jehovah. Done. This is the reasoning. This is the, you see, and it says NWT translation, New World Translation. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. That's their translation. They have their own translation. Because, you know, if they read some of our translations, then it would lead them into error, like believing Jesus is God or something crazy like that. So they have to have their own translation. This is what you are to say to the sons of Israel: Jehovah, the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is the name to time, this is my name to time indefinite, and this is the memorial to me generation after generation. So this is what they're saying. They're saying, he's saying, my name is Jehovah. That's what you're supposed to call me. Don't call me anything else. And this is what they teach, that the superstitious scribes removed the name Jehovah from the Bible. So the name Jehovah was all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and these scribes just changed the Bible. Calling on the name Jehovah is actually necessary for salvation. Not just calling on the name of the Lord. You have to use the name Jehovah. If you don't use the name Jehovah, then you can't be saved, because the name means that much. You have to actually use that name. New World Translation. Everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. Notice I have Jehovah in there. That's why you know it's a New World Translation. Oh, big time. God is not a Trinity. Oh, boy. This is a big thing with them. From Watchtower Publications, Should You Believe in the Trinity? The origin of the Trinity is entirely pagan. No room for error there. Response to that. How do we respond to that? The name Jehovah. Exodus 3:14 actually contains the tetragram, you know, the YHWH, which most scholars actually pronounce Yahweh, because there were no vowels. There were only consonants. So it could be a combination of any vowels that you put in there. So we really don't know how it's pronounced. Most scholars say that they think that it's Jehovah. I mean, they think it's Yahweh. But in all fairness, I guess it could be. It could be Jehovah. I mean, it could be. Because what happened is that because there are no vowels, what happens is that people, during the time when the Old Testament was written originally, they knew what the words meant. They didn't need the vowels there. You just, when you read it and you knew its context, you knew what the word was. Like reading red. You know from the context whether you're going to say read or whether you're going to say red. I mean, it's spelled the same. It looks the same. But after the language, after, you know, they were conquered by so many people, they started losing the language. But there were the Masoretes who carried this tradition on. They knew what it said. They knew how to pronounce all these words. They just had the countenance, with the exception of Jehovah or the Tetragram, because that name was so holy that they didn't dare speak it. So what happens if you don't speak a word for a while and you just forget how it's pronounced? So when the Masoretes added the, around 900 AD, when they actually added the vowels to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew, so you could actually pronounce it, well, there was this gap there with Jehovah or the Tetragram, because the Masoretes didn't say that word, because no one was supposed to say that word because it was too holy. But most scholars believe it is actually Yahweh. And it was interesting when I had a Jehovah Witness come to my house and I was saying, the word Jehovah never appears in the Bible. He fell out laughing. He was like, he was looking at me like I was an idiot. I said, the Tetragram. He was like, the what? He said, the word Jehovah is all throughout the Bible. Because, you know, people removed it, but, you know, he just couldn't, what I said was so outrageous. I bet he went back to the temple, and, you know, to with the Kingdom Hall and said, this guy actually said that the Jehovah is not even in the Bible anywhere. Now, here's an interesting thing. In thousands of Greek New Testament manuscripts, the Tetragram does not appear even once. Now, remember, the Tetragram is Hebrew. That goes to the Old Testament. But the Tetragram doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament. I mean, you have Kyrios and you have Theos. These are the words used for God and Lord. There's no Tetragram. So the Jehovah appears nowhere in the New Testament, but you see it all throughout the New World's Translation. Like the one I was just showing you, you know, call on the name of Jehovah and be saved. They just added it. They just put it there. There's no reason. There's not one example of it in any manuscript. They just took it upon themselves to do that. Jehovah is a man-made term, actually, that does not appear once in Scripture. It's a combination of the vowels of Adonai and the consonants YHWH, because when the scribes would read aloud from the Old Testament, whenever they got to the holy word, they would say Adonai instead, because they didn't want to pronounce the holy word. So then eventually they would actually, they sort of combine the Adonai, the vowels with Adonai with the Tetragram, and that's where Jehovah actually comes from. So you can see how they actually sort of did that. Well, maybe you can't see. Oh, the whole thing about pagan roots, all right? Because this is what they would say. They would say, you know, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, you know, they had this triad of gods, and, you know, that's where the Christians got theirs from. But in response, let me go back there. But in response, I thought I had something else here, but the bottom line is that they had like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, they had what they call a triad of gods. They had like three gods, but they were separate gods that ruled over all the other gods. So that is three separate gods is completely different than the Trinity, which is one God with three persons in it. It's completely different. That is actually polytheism, what they believe in, and that's completely different than what we believe. What about the Holy Spirit? What do they believe about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is an impersonal force like electricity. It's not a person. Reasoning from the Scripture. This is their book that I told you that they go out, they have with them, and they study over and over again. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but is a powerful force that God causes to emanate from himself to accomplish his holy will. Being filled, baptized, and anointed by the Holy Spirit would make no sense if it were a person. This is their reasoning. How can you be filled with a person? This is what they would say. A person? You can't be filled with a person. Passages that refer to the Holy Spirit as a person are merely personifications. Every time the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a he, you know, it's just personification. It's a figure of speech. In response, the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of personhood. That's how we know it's a person. He has a mind. Romans 8:27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He has a mind. He has emotions. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:20. He has a will. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He decides. He makes a decision. He has a will. He's separate. Refers to himself as a person. Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the works to which I have called them. He's calling himself a person. This doesn't sound like a force, some kind of an impersonal force. This is a person who's speaking to other people. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean he cannot be a person. I mean, that just, for instance, Ephesians 3:19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You can be filled with God. If you can be filled with God, then, okay, then you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no contradiction there. There's no problem there. The Holy Spirit is God. And we know this from Acts 5:3-4. I know y'all probably heard this a number of times. You know, normally when I give this for, you know, people who don't really know apologetics, so bear with me some of this stuff, you know. I know some of this is so elementary to a lot of you. But then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think you could do such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So lying to the Holy Spirit is equivalent to lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus, this is a big one. Big difference. Jesus was not God, period, in the story. He was the first of God's creation through which God created everything else. So God created Jesus first, and then Jesus created everything. This is their translation, New World Translation. This is exactly how it appears in their translation. Actually, the newest translation has the other in brackets. Before, the other wasn't even in brackets. That other makes a big difference. Look at it. By means of him, all other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and things invisible, no matter whether they were thrones or lordships or governments or authorities. All other things have been created through him and for him. Also, he's before all other things, and by means of him, all other things were made to exist. Interesting. They've got to get around these passages that talk about Jesus. That's why they have their own translation, because if you just come up with a regular translation that actually scholars actually use and interpret and actually use for actually created, then this stuff wouldn't fly. This type of stuff. And here's the thing. Here's the most interesting thing about this, is that the word other never appears in the Greek text. You know what their reasoning is behind using it? They said that the word other can be used, can be inserted. They cited a couple other scriptures where it makes the reading smoother or clarifies the writer's thoughts. This is the exact opposite. This is not clarifying. This is actually completely changing. Inserting that word other completely changes what the scripture means. Completely. Here's another thing. He existed for billions of years in this pre-human state as Michael the Archangel. So Jesus is actually Mike, or was Michael the Archangel. The Watchtower, May 15, 1960. There is scriptural evidence for concluding that Michael was the name of Jesus Christ before he left heaven and after his return. What is that scriptural evidence? This has got to be good. He's got to be good. Wait till you see this. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself would descend from heaven with a commanding call, with the archangel's voice, and with God's trumpet, and those who are dead in union with Christ will rise first. So if Jesus is returning with the archangel's voice, then surely Jesus must be the archangel. This is the reasoning. He gave up his spiritual existence when his life force was transferred into Murray's womb. Yes. Ah, man, you got ahead of me. That's my reasoning too. All right, good point. We'll get there in a minute. I'm pretty sure I have that here. All right. He was resurrected a spirit creature. You know, God recreated him from his mind, just recreated him as a spirit creature. Jesus resumed his identity as Michael the Archangel after the resurrection. So he went from Michael the Archangel to being incarnated into the womb of Mary, Jesus, and then he died, and then God recreated him again as Michael the Archangel. And this is the verse they use for that. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. So the reason is that, Jesus must have been raised in a spiritual body, because it says here that if it's sown a physical body, it's raised a spiritual body. All right? And they say that his earthly body was disposed of by Jehovah God, dissolved into its constituent elements of Adam. So God just made it disappear. It just sort of like disappeared. Watchtower, September 1st, 1953. In response, all things, not all other things, were created by him and for him. They just completely butchered the text there. There's just no way to get there except for dishonesty. Yes. They will say that they're inspired. Because remember now, our scriptures have been tampered with because we removed the word Jehovah out of it. So God has inspired them to write another translation that properly gives homage to God by using his name Jehovah. Oh, well, don't ask them that. There is no evidence of that. That is just an outright lie. Yeah. Well, it's not even speculation. It's just a lie. Yes. When I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, they came for about 4 weeks, and then they just got tired. The last time I thought the guy was actually going to hit me, and I asked him. I said, I was using my Bible and his Bible. I said, how do I know I can trust your Bible? I said, well, if you look at, because I had an NIV. I said, if you look at the beginning of my Bible, it tells me who the scholars are and their credentials. So I can trust them because they're experts in that field. I said, who translated your Bible? I know who translated their Bible. It was a guy named, there's a book called Crisis of Conscience by, what's his last name is Franz. Yes, Raymond Franz. He was their expert. He had 1 year Greek. No one else on the translation team had any foreign language experience at all. Well, yeah, that's another thing. He was actually born to a court of law. I forgot what the court case was about. And they actually, while he was on the witness stand, they said, well, can you translate? If we give you something to translate right now, can you translate it? And he said, no. Now, this is their expert. But this is what happens. This is how they get around that. They will not tell you, or they will not tell the Jehovah's Witnesses who translated it. What they will say is, this is their response, and I knew what the guy was going to say, and he said exactly what I knew he was going to say. He came back to me and he said, that would be given, we don't single out who translated, because that would be giving glory to man. And we don't want to give glory to man, we want to give glory to God, so we don't put the people's names on it who actually did the translation. Now, in certain words, because if you read the scripture, it says all things were created by him and for him. If they say all other things were created by him and for him, that fits in with the theology that Jesus was created first, and then God, and then Jesus created everything else. So Jesus can't say all things were. If you let the scripture stand on its own, then it says clearly that Jesus created all things. Well, Jesus to them is a created thing. Jesus himself is created. So, Right. So in order to get around that, they said that, okay, what happened was God created Jesus, who then created things, everything else. That's why, but he created all other things instead of himself, because he was creating himself. See, that's the other means created as well. All other things were created. Other things other than Jesus, because Jesus himself was created as well. So that's how they get around that. They would say that, you know, they don't disclose the names of the people who did that. But we know from way back what the names were. But they won't tell you that. And if you ask them, that's exactly what they're going to say. That's exactly what they're going to say. Christ cannot be the Archangel Michael for a number of reasons. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 simply means that Michael will return with Christ, which is consistent with other scriptures. I guess I didn't quote this scripture. I don't know. I don't know where this, you know, it's somewhere in scripture. It's I don't know where in scripture. I didn't put the text there. But I remember when Dr. Habermas was here, and he would ask us, you know, something about scripture. And I would say, yeah, scripture says so and so. He was like, where in scripture? I'm not sure. Maybe that's first illusions or second imaginations. So maybe this is first imaginations too or something. No, I don't know. All right. Oh, yeah. That's right. Thought I forgot to put the reference there. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So what is happening is that the angels are coming back with Christ, which we see in other scripture. And the point that he made was that if they use their logic, they carry their logic out, if coming with the voice of the archangel means that he is the archangel, then coming with the trumpet of God must mean that he's God. Because, I mean, you see how you can't just have it one way. So, and here's the other scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Other scripture tells us that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back with his angels. And another interesting thing is that Michael is the only archangel. There's more than one archangel. So how do they know it's Michael anyway? I don't know. Yeah. Well, and that's what I'm getting to right now. Yeah, exactly. Jesus rebuked Satan over and over again, but Michael could not rebuke him. Jesus cast Satan out. He cast Satan out, but Michael says the Lord rebuke you. He didn't even have authority to rebuke Satan. Jesus rose in the same body that was crucified. You know, this whole thing about Jesus being recreated, turning the gases and stuff, we see that Jesus was the same body was crucified, the same body came out of the tomb. And the fact that the tomb was empty is an example of that, is evidence of that. Because it shouldn't have been empty. And not only that, Jesus, you know, that's an interesting thing too. The crucifixion scars, you know, show that it was the same body that died. Because what they would say is, this is the part that confuses me. Because then you have to ask the question, if Jesus was recreated as a spirit, recreated as Archangel Michael, then what was this whole thing about Jesus going around trying to prove he was a body, he had a body, going around showing the holes in the hands and saying, you know, that I am, you know, this is, you know, flesh and blood. And there, what Watchtower Society says is that, well, that was just so that they would know that it was Jesus. But then Jesus is deceiving them, because he's saying that, you know, this is my body that was crucified. Here are the holes. He's using the holes to prove that it was the same body. So Jesus is deceiving them, because that wasn't his body according to them. Yeah. Yeah, that is another thing. They say that he was crucified on a stake, sort of like this. And that he wasn't crucified on the cross, but scripture clearly talks about the nails. You don't need one, you don't need two nails to do like this, or like this happening, so that he did it. And here's another thing, in John 2:19, Jesus said, you know, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And it was clear, John said the temple he was talking about was his body. It can't get any clearer than that. 1 Corinthians 15:44, they're talking about the spirit, raising the spiritual body, sowing a physical body. It was referring to a spirit-controlled body. You know, the whole thing about a spirit body, to me, is like a contradiction in terms, isn't it? You either have a spirit, either a spirit or you have a body. How you have a spirit body? I don't get that. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. We see here that Jesus definitely is God, John 8:58-59. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked those stones to stone him. Why? Because he was blaspheming, because that name, I am, is the exact same name that God used for himself in Exodus 3:14. And they knew it, that's why they were stoning him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what they do with this text? In the beginning, this is what they would do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. I don't know how many gods there are, but Scripture tells me there's one God. Yes. What's that? Yes, I do. Well, okay, here's the thing. I'm pretty sure I have it, and if I don't have it, I'm going to put it on my website. Okay. So that everything I have here is yes. Yeah, I have a confession to make as well. I'm really not all that smart. I got that stuff from this book. Yes. Yeah. So, for by him, okay, so this is how it's supposed to read. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the way it should read. See how that other changes it? If you say, for by him all other things were created, it makes a big difference. What about salvation? Salvation is works-based, according to the Watchtower. Christ's death only wiped out Adam's sin and allowed us the opportunity to work out our own salvation. So what happened was, it was a one-for-one correspondence between Adam's death and Jesus' death. So now we're on level playing field. We don't have to worry about Adam's sin anymore. But we still don't have salvation. We got to work that out for ourselves. We just don't have to worry about Adam's sin anymore. So, and that's what this whole going door-to-door thing is about. I mean, that's why they do it. I'm pretty sure that average Jehovah's Witness isn't excited about doing that. But it's works-based. To get one's name written in the book of life will depend upon one's works. Watchtower Magazine, March 15, 1962. And salvation is only available to the JWs. To receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise, we must identify that organization, and serve God as part of it. I don't know if they messed that up, misspelled that, or I did. Watchtower, February 15, 1983. In response, we say salvation is by grace alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Yes. That's one of the questions you asked them. Evidently not. Well, because here's the thing, and I'm going to get to this a little later. God only really wanted 144,000 to be in heaven anyway. Yeah, and that 144,000 started counting down, and when Jesus came back spiritually in 1914. But that number's taken. So if you became a Jehovah's Witness, you can't be part of the heavenly class, the 144,000. You can be part of the earthly class that's down here on earth, but the 144,000 actually rule the earthly class. Well, that was the first time that they said he was coming back. But he didn't come back that time, so they didn't change the prediction to 1914. And when he didn't come back in 1914, guess what they said? Because they were like, oh my goodness, we can't be wrong again. So they said, okay, Jesus did come back, but he came back spiritually. It was an invisible return. That's why you didn't see him. So.
And if Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he didn't say, Adam's sins are forgiven.
Right. 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 Yep. In Christ alone, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I may be picking it up a little bit. See, my time's running a little short. What do they believe about the afterlife? The anointed class, I was telling you about that. This is made up of 144,000 people who will inhabit heaven. All right. Jehovah's Witnesses in the 20th century. Only a little flock of 100. You know when Jesus talks about the little flock, the small flock? This is what they think he means. Well, I'll just say, only a little flock of 144,000 go to heaven and rule with Christ. The 144,000 are born again as spiritual sons of God. As a matter of fact, they're the only ones who are born again. You're not born again. They're the only ones who can take communion. The regular people can't take communion. And it's really interesting because what happens is that when you read those statistics from that page that I showed you, if you go to their website, they will tell you how many Jehovah's Witnesses are receiving communion or what's the word they use for it? Basically of the anointed class. And I think there are only 9,000 left. Now this is getting real tricky for the Jehovah's Witnesses because here's something very interesting, is that in order to be on the governing body, you have to be part of the anointing class. And the anointing class began in 1914. So their theology teaches that in 1914, Jesus taught that the earth would pass away before the generation born in 1914 passes away. That generation is really passing away. So they're running out of people who can go on this governing body now. Because look how old you got to be in order to qualify. You had to have been born like in 1914. So I predict a major change in their theology. I predict that sometime very soon they're gonna say that God told them that they're gonna have people who are not part of the anointed class on the governing body. I predict that. Because they're all dying off. All right. Did you have a question? They are definitely running out of time. It sort of made sense to them in 1914, but now, you know, yeah, they didn't. Now, this is what they use also as well. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. This is problematic, and I'll talk about that in a minute. This number was sealed in 1935, like I said, and they will receive a recreated spirit body. Now, everyone who dies, they believe in soul sleep. Everyone who dies, you're dead. That's it. You're done. But when resurrection actually happens, is what actually happens is not really a resurrection. God recreates you from his memory. He recreates your personality and your body from his memory, and that's their idea of what the resurrection is. The earthly class, the remainder of Jehovah's Witnesses. So if you're not part of the 144,000, you know, you get to be part of the earthly class. And this is part that really amazes me because their idea of the millennium, because what happens is there's gonna be this Armageddon where Jesus is gonna come back, and there's gonna be this big war and only Jehovah's Witnesses is gonna be left. But the world's gonna be so destroyed that you're gonna need to redo the world. Because there's gonna be a lot of destruction, a lot of buildings destroyed, no infrastructure. So what happens is the earthly class spends 1,000 years cleaning up the earth. Oh yeah, that sounds like something I want to be part of. That's heaven to me. 1,000 years moving around tons of bricks in the wheelbarrow. Oh yeah. Yeah, I think I'll pass on that. But that's what they believe. I mean, that's what they believe. All right. And even during 1,000 years, you can still lose your salvation. So they will live here on earth ruled by the anointing class. They will receive a recreated body from personality from the memory of God. Soul sleep. That's sort of test on this. All men, even the righteous, remain conscious, unconscious, and inactive in the grave until the resurrection. All right. When a person is dead, he's completely out of existence. I'm going to go ahead and get past some of this. They believe in annihilation. That God, if you're not a Jehovah's Witness and you don't go to heaven and you're not part of the earthly class, God just destroys you. You're just wiped out. You don't exist anymore. Hell doesn't exist. God simply destroys those who are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Listen to this quote. Let God be true. Watch out. Imperfect man does not torture even a mad dog, but kills it. And yet the clergymen attribute to God who is love the wicked crime of torturing human creatures merely because they had the misfortune of being born sinners. In response, regarding 144,000, it's just an inconsistent interpretation. Look at this. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. They take that literally. But look at the next one. Sealed out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. They don't take that literally, because that would exclude them. It's talking about the sons of Israel. You can't take one verse and read the first part of it literally, and then the second part figuratively. You talk about an inconsistent hermeneutic. Here's another thing, it indicates that only men are going to be in heaven. Why is that? Interesting thing about that 144,000. No one can learn a song among them except 144,000, except those who have been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women. So I guess no women are going to be in heaven because 144,000 did not defile themselves with women. So. Heaven is classless. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that heaven is limited to 144,000. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. All believers receive a bodily resurrection. Okay, I'm going to have to move along here. The soul does exist after death. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why would he say that if we cease to exist? Here's an interesting one here. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Does anyone know what the Jehovah's Witnesses do with this text? Yes. Think about it. They moved the comma from after the word truth to today. And so it reads like this. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus is saying that to them today. Not that they'll be with him in paradise today, but this is a fact that he's relaying to them today. Now this phrase occurs 74 times in Scripture. 73 times they put the comma in the right place. Only in this one instance do they put the comma in a different place. It's just deceitful. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's another good point. Now, I'm running out of time. Do I have a couple extra minutes or do I need to shut it down? Okay. Hell does exist. Jesus taught hell clearly in Luke 16. God's love demands a hell. I know that's very counterintuitive. I know a lot of you heard this because there has to be a place for people who just don't want to be bothered with God. For people who want to hate God, there must be a place for those people. And God forcing those people to go to hell would be hell. So there has to be a place where God can segregate those who want to be on their own, do their own thing. So God allows people who want to do their own thing to do their own thing, and he does that out of his love. When whatever that place is, that place is called hell. His justice demands a hell. I mean, every sin we do is an assault on God. It's an assault on his holy nature. God has to balance the books. If he didn't, he wouldn't be just. You know, that would be to treat non-sin and sin the same way. It'd be to treat obedience and disobedience the same way. To turn an eye to sin would be God saying, okay, it's not a big deal. When we know through Scripture that it is such a big deal that Christ had to come and die for us. The cross implies a hell. What is Jesus saving us from? If he's not saving us from anything, why even come and go on the cross? What's the purpose? He went on the cross to save us from a real literal hell. That's the purpose. Annihilation is completely unbiblical. The rich man was in hell and he was in conscious torment. Punishment can only be experienced by those who are conscious. I mean, you're going to annihilate people. That's not a punishment. This annihilation basically means nothing happens to you. Your punishment is nothing. You have no punishment. If you don't exist, you have no punishment. To destroy you isn't punishment. There are no, and yeah, I guess punishing you is no, the destroying you is no punishment, but having you haul around wheelbarrows of bricks is heaven. Okay, I just couldn't resist that one. All right. There are no degrees of annihilation, yet the Bible clearly talks about degrees of punishment, the dangers. physical considerations. They had the organ transplant. How many of them died because of the organ transplant thing? Well, they didn't believe in organ transplants. I mean, you can do it now, but they changed. That's a whole other thing. They changed. How do they change their position on so many things if they're hearing directly from God? I mean, does God change his mind? I mean, does he waffle? And no, absolutely not. Blood transfusion. They still consider blood transfusion as cannibalistic. Spiritual danger. There is no salvation in the Watchtower organization, bottom line. That, if you go by there, according to their teachings, it'll send you straight to hell. Reaching there for Christ. Discredit the Watchtower organization. And that's what I would do. I would ask them questions. I mean, I wouldn't be in their face and say, the Watchtower organization is this and the Watchtower organization. I would ask them questions and that would encourage them to go and do research for themselves and come back to me with those questions, with the answer to those questions. And a lot of times they did not know the answers. I mean, until they went and found out. Like I was talking to a guy about the New World Translation. When he went and he came back, I mean, because he was sure that they, you know, that they had these great scholars and that he was going to prove it to me. And it was interesting because when they came back, the first time they came, well, the guy came and I said, okay, I'll do this Bible study with you. So the next, but we had this discussion and I was challenging him on a lot of stuff. So the next week he came back with someone who was an elder. And that's nothing they're going to do. They're going to keep bringing other people back. And so then I had a dialogue with this guy. And so the next week they brought back another guy who I guess was even higher. So then we went on these conversations and the next week they brought back another guy who was even high, and this guy was even agreeing with me. He's like, yeah, you know, I started to see your point, which I thought was really interesting, you know. And then the next week, I saw him coming down the street, and they went to every house but my house. And they did not come back to my house since then. I guess I heard that they have a list. I don't know if that's true or not. But if they did, then my name evidently was on it. The whole false prophecies, as someone was saying, you know, Jesus has been coming back. The world's been ending forever. In 1925, they said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to return. They were going to live in some house that was built by the Watchtower organization. He just said that didn't happen. Matter of fact, here it is right here. Millions now living will not die. We may expect 1925 to witness the return of those faithful men of Israel from the condition of death being resurrected. 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old. 1975 was supposed to be the end of human history. Okay, basically, that's what it's saying. Time to read it. Discredited their translation, not recognized by any legitimate scholar as a reliable translation. Credentials of the translators are non-existent. And here's another thing, emphasize your relationship with Christ. Why? Because they don't have one. He does not have a relationship with the people that he rules over. It sort of reminds me like the God of Islam. You know, he's this mighty God and this fearful God who stands over you and points out your wrongs and he beats you up. He's this overbearing God. But he's not a God that we see in the New Testament that actually has a relationship with you. He's not a God that you can talk to in the middle of the morning when you're struggling with something. He's not a God that you can cry to and who you can feel this bond with. They don't have relationship with God. God is way out there. He's transcendent. He's not immanent. So that's what I would encourage you to stress your relationship with God. What he has done for you and how that relationship has changed and affected your life. And actually, I think that may be it. Summary, teachings are cultic, the story of your Christ, the story of your God, teachings are biblical, teachings are dangerous. That's it. Thank you very much. Okay, well. And they are people who need Jesus too. I mean, let's not look at them as just these evil people who come to our door. Because they're not. They are people who in their mind have a zeal for the Lord, much like the zeal that we have. So, I mean, I imagine if I was raised as a Jehovah's Witness and I didn't know any better, that I would have the same kind of zeal. And so, you know, we have to realize that these are people who think that they're really doing the work of the Lord. Yes.
I know tradition is very different, especially about the future. But my roommate and I have discussed this before we've been driving together after Jehovah's Witnesses, and we brought up things like the coming of the internet and such, and how all these prophecies and such that keep coming out have been following, how 144,000 are dying off. And he's just wondering, could it be, do you think maybe the watchtower might be standing on its last legs right now and it's about to fall, or any idea about where it's?
Well, I think people have been saying that for a long time, but they're clever. Like I said, the next hurdle they have to get over is this whole 1914 generation. And from what I understand, their literature has been moving away from that. Slowly, it's been. So I think they're about to do a major doctrinal change. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. It is.
It's because they don't come to people like, and other people I know that aren't gifted in that area. They tend to come to. I just think it just points to God wanting to prepare you for the work that He's doing.
Right. Yeah. I wish I could share more, but maybe another time. All right. I'm gonna pack it up now. I thank y'all for having me.
Thank you for watching the show entitled Jehovah Witnesses, Origins, Beliefs, and Dangers. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.